The following podcast is presented by Wellspring of Life Church, a community of faith, hope, and purpose.
We will be finishing up chapter 1 today. And so far in our study in the book of Romans, we've learned and we've been encouraged to live lives that are Christ-centered and God-driven, consumed and compelled because we are convinced about the power of the gospel message of Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. How many of you are convinced about that? Yes. We've seen how in God's word, it is revealed, you know, God reveals to us what he has done for us. And not only that, but God's word reveals to us who he is and his righteousness. And we've seen in verse 17 where we left off that the righteous will live by faith. It's a faith that encourages us to keep our eye on the distant. In other words, our eye on his promises that will help us, enable us to overcome and be victorious in the moment. Even if that circumstance of the moment is harsh or adversity has hit or whatever the case may be, faith enables us to keep our eyes on God and his promises because he's a promise-keeping God. Today we see where the road can take us in a different direction if we don't choose God's way in our life. And so in our passage this morning, we are going to see another aspect, another characteristic of who God is. It's one that some folks are uncomfortable with. But we're going to talk about it. Today, we're going to see another aspect of God as he's revealed to us from Scripture. But before we go any further, I just want to make a key distinction for us, okay, moving forward in this passage today. Sometimes we're tempted to use a passage like what we're going to be in, the text that we're going to be in today, as an indictment against them, whoever them might be. But we need to remember, church, that when we read the Bible, God speaks to us first about us, okay? God always speaks to us first about us before he speaks to us about them. Are we clear? So fasten your seatbelt with regards to what God may want to speak to our hearts this morning. There's a story about Yogi Berra. Well, actually, there's a lot of stories about Yogi Berra. But this particular one I really like. The story's told where, you know, he was a catcher for the New York Yankees years ago, and Yogi was known for trying to get into the head of the batters. And so one particular batter come up to the plate, and he crossed himself. And Yogi Berra looked up at the batter and said, "Hey, can't we just play this game and leave God out of it?" Now, I'm sure Yogi, a devout Catholic himself, was just being funny and trying to get into the head of the batter. But there is something interesting about his comment, I think. I think it's a comment that reflects an attitude that far too many people have today with regards to life. They want to know, can God just leave my life alone? Can't I just live my life my way and leave God out of it? Can't I just play by my own rules and do what I want to do? This is prevalent in our culture. Today, Paul answers that very question in the passage that we're going to be in. He says emphatically, no. I want you to hear this. No, it's not possible to exclude God from your life, no matter how hard you might try. One cannot divorce themselves from the sovereign one. Because when you try, there will indeed be consequences which keeps you connected to the divine. Did that make sense? We are His creation. He is the creator. And no matter what some might try to do to deny His existence, to try to get Him out of their lives so that they can do their thing, it can't be done. Now, we're going to see that God allows that to take place, but He never just throws us away. Okay? You cannot separate yourself from the Sovereign really entirely. We're God's creation, as I said. In this final section of Romans chapter 1, it's going to explain all that I've already said at this point. So let's look at verse 18, okay? The wrath of God. Already we've got problem, don't we? The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. I read a story about a non-believer having a conversation with a believer. And he said, I despise the God of Romans 1 because that God is cruel, vindictive, and intolerant. He said he especially did not like the term wrath. And then he went on to say this, that all religious hypocrites and all who do evil in the name of religion need to be lined up against the wall and shot. Certainly no hypocrisy in that statement, is there? It's hard for me to understand why people find the idea of God's wrath to be so arbitrary, malicious, and cruel, while at the same time have no problem whatsoever expressing their own wrath, their own indignation over the inequities of our world. Regardless of what some may think, God created a world where we have freedom of choice. We call it free will, don't we? And because of that, inequities exist. Because of that, evil exists. And I want you to hear this. I want to be clear here. Evil exists for one simple reason. Because we exist. Are you hearing me? Because we have the freedom to choose. Each and every one of us have a choice to make. We're either going to do right or we're going to do wrong. And it is our choice. And Paul wants us to know that those who choose against right in order to do wrong open themselves up to consequence. The word suppress that we see here in verse 18 is an interesting word. It was a word that was used in the first century, one of the ways that it was used to describe a helmsman. In other words, a person who would be steering a boat, a ship. And the expression here is indicating that the current is wanting to take the boat in a certain direction, but the helmsman has his own place he wants to go and is steering against, buckling down, giving it force and energy to go where he wants to go, opposite of the direction of the current. I think the spiritual connotation is quite clear, isn't it? Connotation. God has His will for our lives. He has a direction that He wants to take us, a road, a path He wants us to go down. But many of us decide we want to do it our way. And and go a different direction. Suppress the truth, as it says in verse 18, by our desires to live life our way. The injustice that often offends most of us, can we just be reminded, it also offends God? And may we be reminded that even to a greater degree is he offended, since he is the one that is perfect and we are not? His wrath, his righteous response towards those who do wrong is justified. He is sovereign. He is God. He is holy. He is righteous. And toward those who intentionally, knowingly choose wrong over right are going to incur, whether you like it or not, God's response. And here's something that might help in that thinking. There is a difference between God's wrath and human wrath. God's contains none of the uncontrollable passion, the unreasonable outbursts, and self-righteous vindication. God's response, hear this, church, is a holy response to the unholy. God's response is a just response to the unjust. And as a matter of fact, if God were not to respond in his righteousness, that in itself would be wrong because of who he is. And so the first thing that we see here in verse 18 is that there is a purpose, a divine purpose, a holy purpose for his wrath. Secondly, we see that with God there are no excuses. Look at verses 19 and 20 with me. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. Paul goes on to explain why those who suppress the truth in righteousness experience the wrath of God in these verses and the ones that are coming. There is an undeniable moral order to the world, one that all people can recognize. Even though some want to question this, you know, question the fact of absolute truth, absolute right and wrong. But actually, Romans deals with that here in this passage. It answers that question. Is there absolute? You bet. As they say, absolutely. Even those who reject the idea of God cannot reject the truth that God has placed all around us. And not only has he placed it all around us in terms of creation, he has also placed it within us. We all have a built-in understanding of right and wrong. God placed another evidence of his existence. Though many people try to deny the evidences about his existence that he has scattered throughout the universe, they cannot deny the intrinsic understanding of right and wrong that we all have. Cannot deny the existence of that which we call our conscience. It's been said in the past that the existence of God cannot be proven scientifically. You know what I like about that? That means that it cannot be disproven scientifically. Impossible. But God has left clues about himself throughout the universe. We're surrounded by them. Anyone who wants to find them really just pretty much needs to open their eyes. And they are there. The story is told of Napoleon, who was one evening, the sun had gone down, it's evening, out in a walk with some of his military leaders, and they were having a discussion, a conversation with regards to whether or not God truly existed. And the story goes that Napoleon broke into that discussion and just simply said, "Gentlemen, if you want to deny the existence of God," he then pointed up into the sky, said, "then you're going to have to get rid of all that." I love what Psalm 19 tells us with regards to that. Listen to these words. "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. And day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they reveal knowledge of him. They have no speech as we know speech," as you're hearing my words now. "They use no words, no sound is heard from them. Yet their voice goes out unto all of the earth, their words to the ends of the world." And then I'm reminded of the words that Jesus spoke. We find them in John chapter 18. Well, even before I go there, I want to just remind us of something that Pilate made a statement of. He really put it into words where a lot of people want to take themselves in denying God's existence so that they can do what they want to do. If you remember the conversation, John 18, he says, "So what is truth?" Speaking to Jesus. What is truth? You know, the part that I just puts a smile on my face on that is that the truth was standing right in front of him, just as it is for so many of all of us. The truth is all around us. And then Jesus, in that what we call the triumphal entry week, the week before his crucifixion, he's entering Jerusalem, riding on a donkey, and the people respond in adoration and worship and praise and ascribing to him words like Hosanna. And the scripture tells us that the Pharisees came to him and said, "Jesus, tell them to stop." You guys remember what Jesus said? He said, "No, even if they are quiet, the rocks will cry out." And you know what? I am finding that today they still cry out. The earth, the stones which he created, continue to tell of his existence and his glory. If you haven't seen it yet, there's a film out there called Is Genesis History? If you do Netflix, it's on there. I believe every follower of Christ needs to watch it. It's really, really good. And it just tells the story of, it seems like, a growing number of scientists and geologists who are discovering that those atheist scientists sometimes back who have given us, so tried to sell us this bill of goods telling us that the earth is some 60 to 70 million year old are finding out that they weren't even close. As new technology is allowing them to study earth, and it's like as if the stones and the rocks and the earth is speaking the existence and telling us that there is a God who created. The stones continue to speak, as Jesus said. God has left his mark on each individual so that they can know him if they want to. That's what Paul is saying in these verses. It's what the psalmist said in Psalm 14. The fool says in his heart that there is no God. We also learn in some following verses here, verses 21 through 25, if you want to leave God out, then he will let you. Look at verse 21 with me back in
Romans 1.
For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. And although they claimed to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like a mortal human being, referring to idols, idolatry, and birds, and animals, and reptiles. Therefore, and here it is, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. Paul uses a phrase in this passage three times that is more than a little frightening. In talking about people who willingly, intentionally, and knowingly rejected God, Paul says that God gave them over, a dangerous place to be, to their lusts, degrading passions, and depraved minds. Paul is describing people who were so set on abandoning God that he ultimately granted their request and let them go their way. Now, as we read verses like this, it's tempting for us to say, well, I know who Paul's talking about here. You know, them. Gay people, liberals, evolutionists, atheists, and so on. But church, I want you to notice with me what initiates this process by God in the first place, and it's verse 21. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. You know what just happened? We all just got put into that same place. It's no longer about them. It's about us. Wow. Paul is saying that whoever refuses to honor God with their lives, whoever refuses to acknowledge him as God in their lives, in a spirit of thankfulness, gratefulness, become increasingly darkened in their hearts, increasingly futile in their assumptions, increasingly foolish in their thinking. Oh, and by the way, the word for foolish, fools, here in this passage is the Greek word by which we get our word in our English language, moron. I did not go here last night, but in the middle of last night meeting Grand Junction service, but sometime early this morning, Samson came to my mind with regards to this part right here. Most of you are familiar with the story of Samson. Here was a guy who was called by God to live for God, to be a judge for Israel, to lead people in the ways of God. But he had a weak spot, didn't he? And in chapter 16 of the book of Judges, we find Samson down in an area known as the Valley of Sorek, a place he never should have been. In other words, he knows what God has told him. Sorek is the word for grape. In other words, it's a vineyard. Samson was explicitly told by God in the Nazirite vow that he took on that he was to have nothing to do with grapes or wine. But there he is. This is a clear picture of people pushing to have their way, but in the process, pushing God out of their way. That's a bad place to be, people. It's a dangerous place to be. Oh, initially, it'll be fun. Initially, man, you're thinking, hey, this is great. I'm getting to do what I want to do. I'm enjoying the freedom. That is until the consequence hits. And it will. For Samson, it says that he falls in love with a lady by the name of Delilah. Her name in itself should have been a red flag for Samson, because it was a word that meant to compromise by her name. But yet there he is. And the Bible has an amazing way of graphically bringing to us clear-cut picture. Samson pushing to have his own way, pushing God out. And in chapter 16, verse 20, some of the most saddest words of all the Bible. And Samson did not know that God had left him. To graphically point that out to us, the danger of that, you read a few verses later that when Samson's strength was discovered by the Philistines, in other words, the Philistines discovered the truth about Samson, is when the truth left Samson. And it says that they gouged out his eyes. Paul says that when we are in that dangerous place and have been allowed by God to go down that dangerous path, that we, our hearts are darkened. And we have no idea of what we are bringing into our lives. It's a scary place to be. I want you to realize that it's not just them that do it. People do it in the name of religion every single day. This morning, perhaps I would dare say that churches are packed with those who refuse to honor God or to give thanks to Him, the thanks and the praise and the worship that He is due, expressed by their attitudes and behaviors. What happens to those who continue to seek their own way, shutting God out of their lives? God turns them loose. He gives them over to their lusts, to their passions, and to their depravity. He says, in effect, this is what you want to do with your life? Go for it. Now, please understand that even that act is a loving God, because it is always intended to be redeemable. You see, God knows that there's going to be a consequence. God knows that, oh, it, like I said, may be fun for it for a while, but there will be a crash and burn. God's desire at that point, His hope is that we all become like prodigals, should that be the case for us. Come to our senses and come running back to the Father. Running back to truth. Running back to living life His way and no longer pushing for our way, having pushed Him out. And then, of course, it amazes me how people refuse even then to turn to God in repentance as a result of conviction, as a result of humbling themselves and recognizing they've messed up. And so what do? In their continued denial, they turn around and then they begin to blame him for the consequence that's come into their life. They blame the God whom they have pushed out of their life. That makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? Pretty crazy. And I, you know, kind of like, was this going back and forth? I wanted to go on this, but I'm going to do it. Paul's talking about idolatry here, and he's letting us know that when we give ourselves to idolatry in all of its facets and forms, that eventually will lead to immorality. Idolatry equals immorality. And lest you think, so here I go, that we are a society that is no longer caught up in idolatry, I find it amazingly interesting that we've got the Bears and the Seahawks, the Lions and the Falcons, the Eagles and the Cardinals, the Bengals and the Panthers, the Dolphins, the Rams, the Colts, and the Broncos. People spray paint their bodies, do all kinds of crazy things to their faces, come up with amazing headgear, yell off their mouths and their faces, wave their hands, and for some, live and die with their teams. Such is the nature of worship in our culture. Let me bring it a little closer to the heart. If you're one who that even comes close to describing, you're yelling your head off and you're just all over the place in your exuberance for the game. And then come to a place like this where we are given the opportunity to praise and worship the one true God and you don't. There's a problem with that. Because, as Paul says, the pagans of his day, the unbeliever, in other words, those who intentionally denied the existence of God and rejected him, the pagans worshiped animals, as we've just read. They became like animals. Truly, we become like that which we worship. Amen? That's why it's important that we fix our eyes on Jesus. The point that Paul is making here is that people don't accidentally miss out on God's presence in their lives. People don't accidentally end up in hell simply because the right kind of church didn't meet on their street, or because they didn't have access to some kind of Christian cable network. He tells us in verse 19 here, since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. Everyone, no matter when or where they live on this planet, has a choice to make, to acknowledge God is God and honor him with an attitude of thanksgiving, or to reject him. Go your own way. Either way, it comes down to a choice, doesn't it? Another truth we learn here from this passage is that life without God is indeed a downward spiral. It's a slippery slope. Look at verses 26 through 28 with me. Because of this, and that being because they've of their rejection of God and pushing for their way, pushing him out of their way. Because of this, and here's that second time we see that phrase, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural sexual relations for unnatural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed shameful acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their error. Furthermore, just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, and then the third time, so God gave them over to a depraved mind, so that they do what ought not be done. Sexual freedom, as it is labeled in our day, is far from freedom. It actually results in bondage, burdens, and brokenness, and can even result in a burial. When God rejecters get their own way, it is not a blessing, but a curse because of the consequences of their choices. When men and women forsake the author of nature, they inevitably forsake the order of nature as well. Generally speaking, Paul says, as I've already said, idolatry will lead ultimately to immorality. And he has shown us the depth of how bad and how dark that can be. As Jewish and Gentile believers who initially received this letter in the first century in the church in Rome looked around their society, they would have seen homosexuality practiced and encouraged at every turn. History tells us that in the Roman Empire, 14 of the first 15 emperors practiced homosexuality. Now, in the Bible, in history, we know there were four main empires that existed: Babylonia, and they were conquered by the Medes and Persians. And then they were conquered by the Greeks. And the Greeks were then conquered by the Romans. And you know who conquered the Romans? The Romans. They're the only empire that was not conquered from an invading empire, because they decayed from within on account of their immorality, their idolatry. Paul is providing a stark, graphic contrast between the road that will take you God's way or choosing against it and where it ultimately can take you. Now, here's the deal. Paul isn't saying that if you continue in your rejection of God that you're ultimately going to end up in this kind of lifestyle. But he is letting us know of God's perspective on rejecting him and just how perverse and how perverted and how dark it can be. It seems that Paul, wanting to show the severity of leaving God out, has chosen homosexuality as the lowest point of sinful expression because of its complete reversal of God's natural order. Paul goes on explaining the consequence of leaving God out, of rejecting him. In spite of all of the evidence, he's saying that this is what those who live without God are attracting into their lives. And then he goes on to explain it in verses 29 through 32. He says, they have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They're gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They have no understanding, no fidelity, no love, no mercy. And also, they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death. They not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. He's writing this in the first century. It sounds pretty current, doesn't it? Now, how many of these things do you want in your life that I've just read here? This long list of vices that Paul has just listed. I doubt anyone here right now is thinking, you know, I just don't have nearly enough strife in my life. I want more stress in my relationships. And I like being so insecure that I feel the need to brag about myself all the time. Oh, and I love being jealous of others' success, that gnawing feeling in the pit of my stomach that makes me feel like the whole world is against me. I just can't get enough of it. Anybody thinking that way? And greed? Oh, I love that feeling of never being satisfied, never being content, never being happy, always needing more. Are you getting the idea? And please do not miss that Paul didn't just change gears from talking about the lifestyle of homosexuality and then listing these vices. All come together. This is what one attracts into their life when you push to have your way and in the process push God out of your way. You see, Paul wants you to realize, I want you to realize that God has something completely different for us. He wants you to experience peace. He wants you to experience joy. He wants you to experience His righteousness. He wants to help you become like Jesus. He wants you to live your life so that it's Christ-centered, God-driven, consumed, compelled, convinced about who He is and who He's wanting to be in and through your life. For those who allow God His rightful place in their life, there is this direction that He wants to take you. Having rejected God and His truth, however, people turn to a variety of sources of authority. There's only one authority. It's amazing to me how people turn to so many other false authorities. Let me just kind of give you some that are out there vying for our attention. Statistical morality. This approach depends on accepting the premise that the right thing to do is what most people are doing. You've heard it said, it's an old saying, everybody's doing it. Statistical morality makes extensive use of opinion polls, talk shows, social media surveys. And then there's emotional morality. This approach relies heavily on feelings. What feels good is right. What feels bad is wrong. And we all know that feelings are all over the place all the time, aren't they? The term that most accurately describes the spirit behind this morality is selfishness. Emotional morality rejects almost any action that involves personal sacrifice. Situational morality. This morality relies on the belief that a person can figure out on the spot how they should respond or behave, rather than having a decided standard of behavior in force, in place, to rely on, to go to. The Word of God. Sensitive morality. This approach to morality accepts the idea that there are no absolute standards of right and wrong, only personal standards. Your truth, my truth. They believe that each person has a right to his or her own personal morality and go so far as to say and believe that God dare not even break into that. Comes down to this, church. I think sometimes it's hard for us to accept the reality that we've been wrong and that something else is right. This seems to be the case when a guy answered his cell phone while driving down a busy freeway. It was his wife on the phone, and she was urging him to be really, really careful because the news had just talked about a car going in the wrong direction on the freeway she knew he was traveling. He answers and says, "Honey, it's more than one car. There are hundreds of them going the wrong way." Here it is, guys. How about us? Can we be honest and real and humble enough to acknowledge that God might be talking to us and not them, but us? Could we be transparent enough before the Spirit of God to acknowledge that perhaps there's been areas in our lives that we've demanded our way? And maybe even without realizing it until this morning, in that process, have pushed God out of our way. We have a choice to hear God's voice or to reject it. It comes down to that. We have a choice to honor Him as God and to give Him the thankfulness that He so deserves, or to reject Him. But if your heart is set on accepting Him and trusting Him and obeying Him, He will fill your life with His presence. And you will experience what the Bible calls that peace that passes all understanding. It's our choice. And may we not forget, in light of that, Proverbs 4:23, which you can probably all say it by heart by now, right? Above all else, guard your heart, for it is Father, we come before You this morning, and we thank You so much for who You are. You are a good God. You do love us more than we can know on this side of heaven. Father, I pray that You help us take the Word of God ever so seriously. And may we open our hearts and ears and mind to You to hear what You might want to speak to us with regards to what has been said today. Help us, God, and empower us as we are reminded that indeed it is the righteous who live by faith, meaning that our eyes are always on You, always out there in the distance, our eyes on You and Your promises, in what You hold out for us, empowering us and enabling us to have victory, to be conquerors in the moment. We thank You for this, Jesus. We pray in Your name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message by Wellspring of Life Church in Western Colorado. If you'd like to learn more about our community, please visit wellspringoflifechurch.com.